Second Peter chapter 3, we're picking up in the verse 11, and we'll read down to the end of verse 14. Second Peter 3, the verse 11, the word of God says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, that ye look, are seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. I want to take these verses this evening and look at them, especially directing our thoughts towards a diligent Christian in dark days. A diligent Christian in dark days. Let's just ask the Lord to speak to us, especially even in these moments. Father, we have thy word open before us. And we believe it is thy word. We believe it is a perfect and a true word. We believe it is inspired of God. And we ask thee now, as we come to consider it, that thou wilt come and bless us and help us. That thy spirit will illuminate the page before us. And thy word will burn within our hearts. O God, we pray for thy help. We look to thee, because we acknowledge that without thee we can do nothing. And so we cast ourselves upon thee. And we ask thee, O God, that thou wilt empty us of self and of sin, and fill us with thy spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure I've said it before, but I remind you of it again, that there is a difference between preaching and teaching. A teacher is seeking to impart knowledge and to impart understanding to the hearer. Thus, a teacher is aiming for the mental faculties of the mind. But a preacher will always go further. Because a preacher is not simply aiming for the mind, a preacher is aiming for the heart. And in every sermon, to a certain extent, there ought to be both. There ought to be teaching. There ought to be learning, where you're going away from a sermon, you're going away from listening to a message, and you can say, "Well, I have learnt. I have been brought to my attention things that I never considered or I never saw before." The minister has sought to teach us, whether it be that he's teaching the context about an individual, a character, or whether it be that he's teaching a doctrine. He is educating us from God's word. But a sermon ought also to go for your heart. It ought to be the burning into your heart, even off the word of God, that it burns deep into you, that it impacts your life, not only your mind, but even your actions and the seat of your emotions. Well, you think of the Lord Jesus in the road to Emmaus. He did both teach and preach. Because he went through the Old Testament scriptures with the two disciples, and he sought to teach them, beginning with Moses. He taught them why he had to suffer such things. But their impression was this, after he had left: did not our hearts burn within us? Christ got their minds, yes, but he got their hearts. And whenever you come in even to this little epistle of Peter, and by all extents it is quite a short and a sharp epistle. It is very much to the point, as Peter quite often is. And whenever we come into this, Peter has, even as he's went through the epistle, he has sought to teach. And now you can say he's coming to preach. Because without or within the opening couple of chapters, he has supplied plenty of information to the readers. He has supplied information in regards to growing and to changing as a Christian. We noticed that in chapter 1. The step-by-step process of how the Christian and the sanctification process within them. Then as he's moved into chapter 2, he has reminded them not only of the glorious truth that Christ is coming back, but he has taught them about the false teachers. He's taught them about the mockers and the scoffers, those that ridicule and those that attack. And now he comes to preach. And the preaching's quite short That's, of course, the standard for preaching. We're all short preachers. Because in verse 11, he asks a question. He's now going after their hearts. Because he says to them, seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, the question is this: what manner of persons ought ye to be? In other words, with all of the understanding you now have, with all of the knowledge that I've imparted to you, with all of the doctrine that I've taught you, what kind of person are you going to be? What impact is God's word going to have upon you? You know, as the children of God, we can ask the question tonight, how will you conduct yourself in the world? What will be your character and your witness among men? Even as we have studied this epistle together, as we have reminded and brought to the attention, especially over the last number of weeks, of the glorious truth, Christ is coming back. There will be a second coming. The Son of God has promised, and he will fulfill that promise. What will be your impact, or the attitude of you as a believer? How will you live in this world? Even as you experience hardship and trial in the face of adversity, there's also hope and triumph in the coming of Christ. What manner of person ought ye to be? Well, if you want to use one word, it would be found in verse 14. You ought to be diligent. That's what he says in verse 14. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. In other words, don't be like the five wise virgins who fell asleep. Don't sit there with your lamps trimmed by the Spirit of God and the oil within you, and then you just slumber and you sleep, but rather you are to be diligent, you are to be awake, and you are to be active. And diligence is something that Peter has taught throughout this epistle. If you go back to chapter 1 and to verse 5, Peter said to them, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. In chapter 1 to verse 10, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In chapter 1 to verse 15, he says, moreover, I will endeavor. And the Greek word for endeavor there is the exact same word as it is for diligent. And so you can say that he is saying, I will be diligent. And so he's put upon them, you need to be diligent. And he has promised he will be diligent, because the Greek words is exact same, and so the impression is the same, the impact is the same. We are all to be diligent. And we live in dark days. And let me encourage you, child of God, in these dark days, as they were dark in Peter's time, and he promised to be diligent, and he encouraged the reader to be diligent, let me encourage you to be diligent. There are two things I leave with you, even in regards to your diligence. Firstly, in the verse 12, we are to be diligent in your outlook. We are to be diligent in your outlook. Verse 12 says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. These opening two verbs that are used in this verse actually are connected. When it says looking for, the Greek word is prostukio. And it carries the thought that you're looking for something that you know is coming. You're looking for something in expectation. You're looking for something not only with earnestness and not only with eagerness, but you're looking at it and you're looking for it with expectation, because I know that what I am looking for, eventually I will see. What I am looking for eventually will come to pass. That word that is used here for looking for, the Greek word is also used in Acts 10 and the verse 24. And then Acts 10 and 24, it's speaking of Cornelius whenever word has already been sent for Peter. And Cornelius is waiting for him, he's watching for him, but he's not watching for him simply hoping and wishing that he would come, but he's looking for him knowing that Peter is on his way. And knowing that Peter will come to his house. This word is also used in Luke 3 and the verse 15. And there it says, as the people were in expectation. And so you consider that in light of Christ's coming, we are to be looking in expectation. It is not blind faith, and it is not simply blind hope and faultless or faulty hope and no grounds for it, but rather we are looking for something that is built upon a firm foundation. And the firm foundation is the Word of God, because God is not a liar. And so when God says he is coming back, God is coming back. We are to be diligent in our looking, because we are watching and looking for something that we know is definitely coming. Christ will return. The second verb here that it says is hasting. It says looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. You might think, whenever you read of that, hasting unto the coming of the day, you might think, well, I can't exactly speed up the process. You know, whenever we talk about hasting on to something, it's working harder, it's working faster, because we're trying to get there quicker. And of course, if you were to say, well, whatever I do is not going to change the day and the hour of Christ's coming, you're right. That time is already set. God the Father knows it. And the time is set that whenever Christ will come, that is not going to change. Regardless how much or how little you do, it's not going to change. It doesn't matter if you put in countless hours, or it doesn't matter if you sit back and you do nothing. Christ's time is set. But as I said, there is a connection between these two verbs. For whilst you are looking with expectation, the Greek verb here for hasting is pseudo. And it means that you are working with expectation. You're serving the Lord and you're seeking to win souls for the Lord. You're seeking to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord. You're seeking to do everything you can for the Lord that the Lord enables you. The Lord opens the doors for you to do. You're seeking to do it all with all of your heart. Why? Because you know Christ is coming. You think of a bride and a groom. Lead up to a wedding, there is much work to do. And I'll be honest, quite often, most of the work does fall to the bride. The groom sometimes just gets told where to be and when to be there. And a lot of the donkey work, as it were, is fallen to the bride. But you come to those final days, a bride and a groom is extremely busy. There's much work to do. Much preparation, maybe of a house, or maybe just getting all of the dress and the suits and all of the different preparations for the hotel. There's so much work to do, but it doesn't matter how hard you work. The day's still set. Just because you work twice as hard one day doesn't mean that the wedding day moves forward by one. You're still working towards the exact same date. And whenever you're working for the Lord, we're still working towards a date that the Lord knows, that the Lord has set. But you think of it for a bride and groom. The more work, the busier you are in the lead up to the wedding, the more excitement there is. If you're sitting back doing nothing, you're not exactly going to be excited, are you? But a bride and a groom in those final days, as that date is drawing nearer and nearer, and they're so busy and they're so active, they're looking forward to the wedding. And the expectation is there will be a wedding day. They're not doing all of that work hoping that there will be a wedding day. They're doing all of that work because they know there will be a wedding day. It ought to be the same with the Christian. The more that we are busy for the Lord, the more that we are looking and expecting the Lord to come, and the more that we are encouraging and preaching that Christ is coming, the more excited we'll be about it. The more that we talk about it, the more that it's on our minds, the more that it's upon our hearts, the more excited and the more expectant we will be. That's how it ought to be with the child of God. That's what Peter's preaching here. We're to be looking for, we're to be hasting on to. It ought to be something that's burning within us. That's what Paul taught Titus in Titus 2:13. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It burned within Paul. Do you know what happens on the flip side? Do you know what happens to a believer that doesn't even think about Christ coming? That isn't busy. That has no interest in it. That has no action involved. What happens to a believer who starts to neglect and starts to forget about it? Well, gradually they become cold. Gradually their attitude will start to mirror that of the world. And yes, it's even possible that a believer might even get to the point where they're acting like the scoffer. That Christ says he's coming back, and yet because the believer has absolutely no interest in it, that then they just come into that place of coldness and apathy. That's what's taught over in the book of Luke. Turn with me, Luke 12. A number of passages we'll turn to this evening as we go through this. Luke 12 and the verse 35. Luke 12 and the verse 35. Christ is preaching and he says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if a good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." And notice then who it is that asks the question. It's Peter. And Peter says unto him, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all?" And the Lord answers and he says, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." It's Peter that question is asked by, and it's Peter that receives that answer. And then when he comes and writes this epistle, I believe that lesson, that education, that doctrine that the Lord had taught, it's still burning within Peter, that he's now encouraging others to be watching, to be the good stewards, to be the good servants that are ready to open the door when their Lord returns. Let me ask the question tonight, are you looking and longing with expectation? Peter says to be diligent. Do you keep it in your mind and in your heart? Christ is coming. I always remember the words of Warren Wiersbe about the coming of Christ in relation to the various views of the second coming. He says, "I have moved from the planning committee and I'm now on the welcoming committee." In other words, Christ will come and that plan is already set. It's all detailed in the will of God and ordained in the will of God. And so I am getting ready to welcome him. That doesn't mean that we never study prophecy. It doesn't mean that ministers shouldn't preach prophecy. But it does mean that the doctrine of the second coming ought to impact us. And it ought to hasten us even in our work for Christ. We ought to be busy. We ought to be doing our utmost for the Lord. Whatever we can do, we ought to be putting the hand to the plow. Why? Because the night cometh when no man can work. That is to be our outlook. We are to be looking for and hastening on to the coming of the Lord. Be diligent in your outlook. Secondly and finally, the end of verse 11 and in verse 14, be diligent in your outworking. Be diligent in your outworking. It says, What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And then verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Do you know if your life is influenced by the coming of Christ? When the second coming burns within you, it will bear evidence. It will be clear to everyone around you. There was evidence in John the Baptist in relation to the first coming of Christ. Because you think of the first coming of Christ, and John the Baptist was the one to go before him. And from the mouth of John the Baptist, even as he was preparing the way and looking for and waiting for the coming of Christ, out of his mouth came one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture: that Christ must increase and John the Baptist must decrease. And as Christ came, that was the evidence that John the Baptist was looking for him. And it brought forth a godliness and a holiness in John the Baptist that was extremely rare in those days. There were very few individuals that were as godly as John the Baptist, because there were very few individuals that were looking for the coming of Christ. Another one that we could mention, of course, was Simeon. Simeon gave his whole life looking for Christ. Another one we could mention, of course, would be Anna. Very rare individuals, but very godly individuals. Why? Because their expectation, their hope, and their looking, their desire was for one thing: Christ. And yet, whenever you go through the New Testament, you go through the epistles, the connection between godliness and watching for Christ's second coming is something that was taught and written by the New Testament prophets and preachers. The individuals, the apostles that were given the charge even to write the epistles to the various churches, it's something that they connected together. When you're watching for Christ's second coming, it will bring forth godliness. Romans 13, come with me to that passage. Romans 13 and the verse 11. Paul writing to the Roman believers. Romans 13, the verse 11. He says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light." And then look at verse 13. "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And then when you go over from 2 Peter into the next book, 1 John in the chapter 2, and you come to the end of chapter 2 of 1 John, and the verse 28. First John 2 and the verse 28. It's John writing, and he says, "And now, little children, abide in him. And that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Then chapter 3, the verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Verse 3, look at it. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The Christian who is looking for and longing for Christ will have a holy conduct. They will have a godly life. the impact of the second coming of Christ will hit them in such a way that more and more will be the dying unto self and unto sin, the living unto righteousness, the separation even from the things of the world, and the desire for the things that are holy. The Christian, as Peter puts it, must be found in him in peace and without spot and blameless. Let me put it this way. Imagine you're going to a wedding. And you get an invite to come to the wedding. And imagine, man, you've got your suit, brand new white shirt and a lovely flowery tie, beautiful brown shoes. And ladies, imagine you've got a beautiful brand new dress. It's the first time ever worn. And you've got the shoes and the clutch bag and the little fascinator and everything's just looking well. I guarantee you this, as you're walking to that church, I guarantee you'll watch where you walk. I guarantee not one of you will head for the puddles or go across the dirty, mucky grass. Every one of you will watch to ensure that as you walk into that church, and you're welcomed by the men at the doors, the ushers, and they're showing you to your seat, I guarantee you'll not want to walk in with dirty feet or with big japs and stains down your trousers or down your skirt. You'll be ensuring that everything is perfect. You'll be ensuring that that entire day, and even you think of it, you come to the reception and you're sitting down and you're sitting to your meal, you're doing your best not to spill anything down that lovely dress or that lovely suit. Is that not how it ought to be in the Christian life? As we are looking for the coming of the Lord, as we're looking forward to the marriage supper, that yes, we're ready clothed, we have the robes of righteousness, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In other words, we have the dress, is all upon us, it's all perfect. But what are we to do? We're to ensure that we're kept clean. We're to ensure that when Christ comes, we're without spot and blameless. Our salvation is that. Christ has saved us. He's clothed us. You see how important, therefore, separation is? Separation comes into it. We're to come out from among them. We're to be separate. Or to abstain from all appearance of evil, to ensure that all of the dirt of this world, none of it stick unto us. We didn't, of course, when you think of it for the wedding, you don't make the suit, do you? But you wear it. You make sure it's clean. And child of God, in the outworking of your salvation, we're to be found in peace. We're to be found without spot, without blemish. We're to ensure that those gospel lamps that we have, yes, as the wise virgins, they're trimmed with the oil of the Holy Spirit, but we're to be watching. We're to be awake. You think of it when Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went away to pray. Each time that he returned, there was a rebuke for the disciples. What, could you not watch 1 hour? You know, when the Lord returns, may there be no cause for rebuke in any of the children of God. Could you not watch for me coming? I promised I would come. I told you, you're not to know the hour. But I told you to watch and be ready. The outworking of our salvation and the outworking of our expectation in the coming of Christ ought to mean that we're awake and alert and active. And we're without spot and that when he comes, that there is no rebuke, but rather we're found in peace. R.A. Torrey said this. He says, "The imminent return of our Lord is the great Bible argument for a pure, unselfish, devoted, unworldly, active life of service." John Blanchard, he says, "The certainty of the second coming of Christ should touch every part of our daily behavior." Let me ask the question again as we close. Are we diligent Christians? Are we looking and longing for the coming of Christ? Are we without spot, without blemish, found in peace? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.